Hello, I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this day, this Saturday, March 23rd, for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. What we do on Saturday here is we look at tomorrow's Old Testament and Epistle. Tomorrow's a big day, Palm Sunday, but maybe there's some background that we can give to those readings that will help understand how Palm Sunday is actually... It seems to be triumphant, and yet it actually is rich in humility, in Christ's humility especially. All right, so that'll be our theme today. I did note, and we have the Easter egg hunt at 10 o'clock, so if you're watching this is your clue, once you're done, to hop in the car and drive over to St. John, and here you can... of course, the doors open at 9:30, but the egg hunt's at 10, brat fries from 11 to 1. All right, this is an event that our school puts on to encourage our community. All right, so I hope you can attend. And with that, we'll begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our psalm for the week, we pray together. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. All right, our verse for the week, we say together. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 through 8a. Catechism for the day, or for the week, I should say. What hearers are their pastors? The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 7. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain," and "The worker deserves his wages." 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. All right, so tomorrow the Old Testament reading will be verses 9 through 13 of Zechariah 9. Actually, that's what's appointed. We're not actually doing exactly that. I'm using a compilation from an old altar book from back in the 17th century. Old altar books, I should say. It seems to be, there's a group of pastors doing this work, that the tradition of our Lutheran churches before immigration was to hear a compilation from Zechariah of all the prophetic promises, not just verses 9 through 13 of chapter 9. So that's what we're going to hear tomorrow. The author of the article I read suggested that you call it the Passion According to Zechariah, which is a pretty remarkable idea, isn't it? That Zechariah would have the Passion of our Lord outlined. Well, you'll hear that tomorrow. But we're going to focus here on chapter 9 today. I'm going to back up a few verses so you can get more context, which is always a good idea. The verses selected sometimes are kind of pulled out of context, and you might not understand what's going on, all right? So, and verses 9 through 11 are really a whole section of Zechariah, so that's one of the reasons for the compilation, even though if we don't want to read three chapters, 9, 10, 11, yeah, three chapters, to read selections of it, I think is helpful. In any case, here's chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also against Hamath, which borders on it, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower. heaped up silver like the dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth, and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like a sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with slingstones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord, their God, will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. All right. So no doubt you're catching here. There is a battle, and the battle with its victory makes all of the antagonistic and foreign lands, and they're antagonistic not just simply because they're like political enemies, but because of their false worship, right? Because it said, let's go back up here, I'll take away the blood and the abominations from between his teeth, right, with the Philistines. So it has to do with their false worship, their disregard of God, not so much with the nation of Israel, of course. And but so Jesus will come and, well, this is who it's prophetically speaking of, and defeat them, but then make them his own, all right? And he's going to do so through humility, which is quite incredible. So that's all here in Zechariah. So let's walk through it a little bit, all right? I'm going to use a resource, background Bible commentary from IVP to help us here. All right, so we have Hadrach and Damascus. There's not really any other references to this town, but it is in the Bible, but it is familiar to the Assyrian sources that we have beginning in the 8th century. This is in the district of Hadarika, located on the upper Orontes River between Aleppo and Hamath. It is the northernmost area of the Persian satrapy known as Abar-Nahara. That is across the river. All right. So it's Damascus dominated the northeastern region. So that would be similar. It's nearby of the satrapy between the Orontes and the Syrian desert. During this period, it was a province, as was Hadrach. All right. So now we have the northern, far northern countries. And we have Hamath, right, in verse 2. Hamath is likewise a term that could refer to a region as well as a city. It was located about 130 miles north of Damascus along the Orontes. So now we're even farther north. If it's the province, it would be the area between the Orontes and the Mediterranean. So the other side of Damascus, if we're talking about regions. There's not much information for this at this period in any of the archaeological studies. All right. Then we have these famous cities of Tyre and Sidon, who are quite wealthy. Wise and wealthy. That's Phoenicia, as we usually call it, of course, on the Mediterranean, Tyre being a port city. They're both port cities, actually. These were important launching places for Persian military efforts. Again, not much information during this time period when Zechariah is writing as to what's going on there. Then we go down to the south, actually, south of Israel, and to the land of the Philistines. So we have Ashkelon. These are all, Ashkelon's the capital, I guess, of the Philistines. Gaza, of course, is part of we have Persia to the north and then Persia to the south. The Philistine cities end up being Persian strongholds to attack Israel from the south by way of Egypt. Ashkelon is on the sea. So now we have Tyre, Sidon, and Ashkelon, all port cities. There's plenty of archaeological evidence from this time period, but not much written, right? But it does seem to be a thriving place, which, of course, you have that with Tyre and Sidon as well, all right? You'll note here then in the judgment, there is this bit about the blood from his mouth and the abominations between his teeth, all right? So now we're talking about a change in their diet. And remember, the diet is attached to religious observance for the Jews. They're forbidden to eat meat. The Jews were, that still had its blood in it, Leviticus 17. And there were other animals that could not be eaten that, of course, were being eaten. So there's a purity of diet. I think this is ultimately pointing to false worship, the table of demons, and then the table of Christ. But in their context, it may be simply that, talking about food prohibited and food that's not prohibited. All right. And notice what happens to the Philistine city. It becomes like that of the Jebusites. The Jebusites were native to the region of Jerusalem at the time of the conquest of Joshua. So they did serve in Jerusalem until it was finally conquered by David. And then they were absorbed into Israel, it seems. So let's see. Ekron is all sorts of information about that, but probably don't need to know more about Ekron. All right. And then we get to the central feature, of course, because it's Palm Sunday. We have Christ riding in on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy here of verse 9. Now, you've probably heard many comments about this, that it's common in the ancient Near East for a king to ride on a mule. You can read that in like 1 Kings 1. But this is a reference not to a mule, but to a common donkey, all right, or common ass. So there are some Akkadian texts that evidences kings riding on a donkey, but it's generally not considered a royal mount. And I know you can make too much of that, but I do think it's connected to Christ's humility rather than to royalty. So he's riding in humility. So he is going to fight a war, and he's going to win that war, and he's going to win for himself a people, and he's going to even transform Philistines and folks from Tyre and Sidon, like the Canaanite woman, to faith. But he's going to do so not through the common battle strategies and tactics, through swords and clubs and all those sorts of things. It's going to be through his suffering and death, which is what we're going to hear over the next week, right? So then we have like the battle bow being broken. We have all of the lands being conquered from sea to sea. You've heard that expression here recently. And the river is probably referring to the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. And and we even have Greece mentioned, which is interesting, because then you have Alexander the Great, and not that long after this, right? Okay. So you have victory, and you have God winning for himself a people and casting out the evildoers and the unbelievers, but doing so in this great act of humility, coming in with salvation, right? I think the donkey is a sign of humility, even the colt, all right? So that will come up again in our epistle reading for tomorrow, which is from Ephesians 2. And I think that's why there may be other things that could be said about the donkey, but to see it as a sign of humility works well with the rest of the themes of the day. All right. So Philippians 2, and we'll spend a little bit more time with this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Right. We had a Wednesday night sermon not that long ago about the mind of Christ, and we actually pray then that not only that God's will be done, right? So we learn the mind of Christ, what the Father's will is and what he fulfills in his suffering and death on the cross, but then also he give us that same mind, right? That we as Christians live in humility and in love and service for our neighbor, gladly and freely giving our lives for others, all right? So that's the context, but of course then we have to learn of Christ in order to learn who we are in him. And here we have humility and exaltation, but we also have the two natures confessed. And these two things go together in a way, right? So he humbled himself to be born of the virgin. So he's true man, but to become true man, God has to condescend to us, to be one of us. Now, of course, as Pastor Riley and I talked about yesterday on the Banned Books podcast, you can go watch or listen to that online. We spoke of how Adam was made in the image of Christ. So God had always condescended to be with us. That was true from the foundation of the world. That's actually a good way to understand the creation, is God coming to be with us. That's why he makes all things, that he would have for himself friends, right? And a family. So we have that, the human nature, right? Which is connected to his humility. And of course, as true man, he can and does die death. But he's also true God, and having won the victory over sin, God has exalted him. And so both God and man in Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he has given all authority on heaven and on earth. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's ultimately pointing to the last day. So we have humiliation and exaltation. We have his human nature, God, the eternal Son, the only begotten Son, taking on human nature, and then being exalted as the Son of God, victorious over sin, death, and the devil with his human nature. So now man can stand and sit at the right hand of God in Christ, you see? All right, so let's talk a little bit more about this two natures and this personal union, right? This is from the Formula of Concord, the epitome, affirmative statements on the person of Christ. This is Article 8 of the Formula of Concord. I'm jumping in at paragraph 24, so quite a ways in. By the way, Formula of Concord, this is written by Lutherans because of conflicts amongst Lutherans, primarily, sometimes Reformed as well. All right. On account of this personal union and communion of the natures, Mary, the most blessed virgin, did not bear a mere man, but as the angel Gabriel testifies, she bore a man who was truly the Son of the Most High God. He showed his divine majesty even in his mother's womb, because he was born of a virgin without violating her virginity, right? So he was conceived in her womb without the intervention of a man, right? That's part of his divine majesty. Therefore, she is truly the mother of God, and yet has remained a virgin. He did all his miracles by the power of this personal union. He showed his divine majesty according to his pleasure, when and as he willed. He did this not just after his resurrection and ascension, but also in his state of humiliation. For example, at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, when he was 12 years old among the learned, in the garden, when with a word he cast his enemies to the ground, that's John 18, in his death, when he died not simply as any other man, but in and with his death conquered sin, death, devil, hell, and eternal damnation, right? Could not have done that if he was not also true God. The human nature alone, the human nature alone would not have been able to do these miracles if it had not been personally united and had communion with the divine nature. Right? The human nature, after the resurrection from the dead, is exalted above all creatures in heaven and on earth. This is nothing other than that he entirely laid aside the form of a servant. He did not lay aside his human nature, but retains it to eternity. He has full possession and use of the divine majesty according to his received human nature. However, he had this majesty immediately at his conception, even in his mother's womb. As the apostle testifies, he laid it aside. Right? That's verse 7 here. He made himself of no reputation. As Dr. Luther explains, he kept it concealed in the state of his humiliation and did not always use it, but only when he wanted to use it. That's from Luther. Luther's Works, Volume 15. I can't remember what the context is. Anyway, now he has ascended to heaven, not merely as any other saint, but as the apostle testifies, above all heavens. He also truly fills all things, being present everywhere, not only as God, but also as man. He rules from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth, as the prophets predict, namely, Zechariah 9, verse 10, right? And as the apostles testify, he did this everywhere with them and confirmed their word with signs. This did not happen in any earthly way. As Dr. Luther explains, this happened according to the way that things are done at God's right hand. God's right hand is no set place in heaven, as the sacramentarians assert without any ground in the Holy Scriptures. God's right hand is nothing other than God's almighty power, which fills heaven and earth. Christ is installed according to his humanity, indeed in truth, without confusing or equalizing the two natures in their essence or essential properties. By this communicated divine power, according to the words of his testament, he can be and is truly present with his body and blood in the Holy Supper. All right, so there's the essential confession that must be made that if Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in his humanity, then being true God and true man, he has all power to bring or to enact himself here for us in body and blood under bread and wine, you see? So it's not, this is where I suppose the Reformed crowd get a little confused in that they think that his ascension to the right hand is a local presence only in this realm called heaven. But as Luther rightly says in our confession say, to ascend to God's right hand means that he fills all things and he is in all things. He has power or dominion over all, right? Just think of Matthew 28, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, he says, right? He has pointed this out for us by his word, that he is truly present with his body and blood in the Holy Supper. This is possible for no other man, because no man is united with divine nature the way Jesus, the Son of Mary, is. No man is installed in such divine majesty, or within such divine almighty majesty and power, through and in the personal union of the two natures of Christ. Excuse me. For in him, the divine and human nature are personally united with each other. So in Christ, quote, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Colossians 2, we'll get to that eventually. In this personal union, the two natures have such a grand, intimate, indescribable communion that even the angels are astonished by it, as St. Peter testifies, that they have their delight and joy in looking into it. The angels even fear to peer, to look. All of this will soon be explained in order and somewhat more fully. All right, so here, I think this is always a challenge for us, is that we think that we're so illiterate and unable to comprehend detailed theological exposition like this. I'm not convinced that that's actually true. I think that we don't sit in God's word, we don't sit in our confessions and contemplate the reality of all things according to the word. And so we tend to think of things in a very surface level. So the challenge is that I don't know that what God calls us to is not to be a mile wide and an inch deep as far as our knowledge, just like with a broad understanding, but not really having meditated upon the consequences of the word and what it says. I would suggest he actually has us not a mile wide, but actually very narrowly focused on Christ, and then see how he goes a mile deep in the scriptures. You want to think of it more that way. That's what we do here each day, is we hear God's word and we try to dig deeper into it so that we see how far down the roots go, if you like. All right. So in this case, contemplating the mystery of the communion of the human and divine natures and what its implication is for us and for our salvation. This is not just theological high talk mumbo jumbo, but it's actually at the core and center of who we are as Christians and the gifts that we receive in Christ. All right. Now there is a sense that maybe as children we can simply receive what the word says and not question the mystery. Okay, that's fair. But there's nothing. It can be quite helpful to actually to dig deeper and see the implications running through the scripture. All right. So he is, as Zechariah foretells, the one who will rule from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth, as the prophets predict. All right. There's more that could be said there, but I think that's probably sufficient. All right. So both humility and exaltation. We'll see that all in the next week, won't we? As Christ humbles himself, even to the point of death, even death of the cross. But of course, will exalt himself. All right. Actually, the Father will exalt him in the resurrection. Okay. Let's sing our hymn. All right, well, it's Palm Sunday tomorrow, so let's sing 3 and 4.
all the day hosannas to their King. Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. Why, what hath my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight. Sweet injuries, yet they had these, themselves displeased and against him right.
All right, let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for the gift of our pastors who preach your saving gospel and administer your life-giving sacraments to us. Crucify our flesh and destroy all impenitence and unbelief in us, so that we who have received faithful instruction in the Word of God might provide generously for the support of our pastors. Teach us to believe that our pastors who faithfully sow the seed and tread out the grain of your word are worthy of their wages and are entitled to reap from what they have sown. Teach us to believe that preaching and teaching your word is the most important work that our pastors do, so we might honor and support them in this work, live together with them in the peace of your forgiveness, and hold them in the highest regard and love for the sake of the gospel. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray this day for faithfulness to the end, for the renewal of those who are withering in the faith or have fallen away, for pastors as they prepare to administer Christ's holy gifts, and for receptive hearts and minds on the Lord's Day. Pray also for the households of our church, especially that of Joshua, Tom and Sandy, Bobby, Jim and Mardell, Norm and Donna, Ron and Nancy. Pray in thanksgiving for the confirmation of Mason and Kayla. We pray for our catechumens. Pray for those ill receiving treatment or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Brad and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, and the rest of the Yench family, Carol, Mike, Doug, Courtney, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for our homebound, Dan, Lenore, Joan, Paul, Dolores, and Pauline. Pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially that of Camp Lewisimo, the campus ministry outreaches of our district, especially to UW-Madison, Milwaukee, La Crosse, Platteville, at Marquette, and MSOE. Continue to ask the Lord to grant a new enrollment of students for our day school. And we pray for the family and friends of Merlin as they grieve his death. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, that's our congregation of prayer for today, Saturday, March 23rd, 2023. It's good to have 2024. Happy to have you with us here this morning. Hopefully that's a good preparation for you. Tomorrow's a little bit of an intense day. There's some things that drop, some things that are expanded, especially in the service of the word. The children will delight to sing for us tomorrow, or assist our singing in all glory, laud, and honor. And I've got a little surprise for you as far as our hymnody, so you'll have to see if you notice what we're doing tomorrow in that regard. Today is the egg hunt and brat fry, so I hope you can join us. The door is open at 9:30, and egg hunt's at 10, so grab your kids or grandkids or your neighbor kids, whatever. Well, Ask the neighbor parents first?
Yeah, sure.
And then brat fry from 11 to 1. So even if you're not coming for the egg hunt, come for the brat fry and support our church and school that way. All right. So God be with you all. Keep you safe. And we'll see you in the morning for Bible class, 8:15. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.